Well, good morning. It is, in fact, a blessing to be here and to see how many people have chosen to be here this morning, made the decision, and you know, and hopefully, as you know, as Al said, and as Bill you know reminded us this morning, it you know, to be here this morning is a decision that we make, you know, last night. You know, for some of us to set the alarm clock, maybe to lay out some clothes, and you know, and you might think that that's a small thing. You might think that that just, you know, just what you do to get ready to go to work. But do we realize that how much of our life that we consecrate to the Lord, and hopefully that will challenge us to consecrate even more? Because maybe last night we were thinking of setting the alarm clock to get up to go to church, to lay out some clothing, to come to church, and we think about that on Saturday night. But we think about on a Tuesday night, setting the alarm clock to get up to go to work and thinking about the opportunities that we're going to have to glorify God in that part of our life and what we're going to wear, and God, is this pleasing to you at all? And just, do we consecrate that much more to God? Even, I mean, Saturday night is one thing, and I'm proud that we do that and we choose to do that. But just like our worship is a doorway through which we walk into a week that is prepared for the Lord, we can challenge ourselves with even the getting ready part of it. Maybe I can get ready for God every night the next day. Just a thought. Today we're going to continue with talking about suffering the pain of discipline or the pain of regret. We will either allow God to change us into the image that He wants us to, and we'll either allow Him to pry our hands off of the things that we are holding so tightly to, the world and all of the sin that so easily entangles us. We will either allow God to pry that from us, or we will regret that we didn't allow Him to do so. I want you to look at a passage before we get into into our text for this morning. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, Paul is talking to a group of Christians there, and he says, "We always thank God for you." I love that. "We always thank God for you, mentioning you in our prayers." Now, to some of us, that might not mean anything. To some of us, that might be a greeting or just, you know, something we, in passing, you know, sometimes when we think about prayer, that becomes an exit line in a conversation. "Oh, I'll pray for that, and I got to go." But do you realize what he's saying? "I have your name before the King. I speak your name before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember you before our God and Father about your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." What Paul is expressing to the Thessalonians is that the gospel came upon you with power. It changed your life. It molded you into something, and it's something that's worthy of expressing gratitude and praise to the Father over. I want to be that kind of person and have that kind of effect. I want the gospel to do that to me so that my life can be inspiring for others to pray to God and thank Him for. Does anyone want to join me in that? Does anyone want to be that kind of a person, to have the gospel change them in that kind of a way that someone continually remembers before God the way that the gospel has changed you into something that inspires? Does anybody else want that? Well, maybe we'll change our minds by the end of the day then. I asked the question that, and spiritual disciplines expose us to God. You know, and it's something that we, you know, it's a regiment that we need to get on. And if we want to change, there's certain things that God needs us to do in order to allow Him to change us. So last week we talked about the fact that these spiritual disciplines, these specific exercises that God gives us to do. They expose us to God to allow Him to change us. And I ask the question, do you pray? Do you meditate? Do you fast? And do you study? Do you conduct life on a daily basis in such a way that not only are you recognizing the presence of God, the always there, never changing, holy presence of God, are we recognizing it? And then are we allowing God on the inside so that He can change us into more and more of His likeness? And these are just the beginning steps of doing that. They're disciplines. This morning, we're gonna key on one in this path to maturity. We're gonna ask the question, will we pray? Will we be people of prayer? Not just people who pray, but people of prayer. People whose lives are defined by it. Look at Psalm 86, 1 through 7. We read this morning. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I'm devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call on you. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and listen to my cry for mercy in the day of my trouble. I will call to you, and you will answer me. See, the first thing that we can see is that there is a fundamental understanding that all that we are, all that we have, everything about us is laid before God, and He, in fact, will answer me. So it's one thing to understand what God will do. It's one thing to understand and to require of God that He act on our behalf, and we lay these things before Him. But this is not necessarily right here. This prayer of David isn't necessarily a prayer of asking for, but it's of recognition of who God is and what God is capable of doing. And the one thing that David leaves us with at the end of this passage right here is that you will answer me. We have to understand that before we will be a people of prayer. God will answer. The problem with that is being prepared to pray is being prepared to change, because God will in fact answer. You see, God is not necessarily concerned with circumstances, and we'll get to that, or else all circumstances would be in line with our wants and our wishes. But God isn't concerned with circumstances. He's concerned with the condition of our heart. He's concerned with the magnitude of a relationship that we have with Him. And so if you aren't prepared to change, you will not prepare to pray. And without the desire to become more and more godlike, without the desire to have more and more of what's comfortable stripped away and more of my desires challenged and changed, I will wholeheartedly, without fail, abandon the discipline of prayer. We will abandon prayer lest we are prepared to change. You see, without that desire, we'll just give up. Because we'll be frustrated with the outcome. We'll be frustrated with the exercise of it. We'll be challenged with the thoughts and the feelings that come along. And at this point in the sermon, I want you to not necessarily be thinking, well, how in the world can I do this better, do this more? But ask yourself this: do I pray? Am I a person of prayer? And could it be that in my core, in my root heart of hearts, I really don't want to change? I don't want to change the way that I think. I don't want to change what I do. I don't want to change how I'm defined and what I rely on and what I trust and depend upon. I really like how things are. I like the place I have God stored in my life. I'm not willing to change. You see, that's the point within the point. That's the challenge within the sentence. You know, and is that maybe it's not necessarily okay. Shane's going to give me a 1, 2, and a 3 to help me, you know, be able to check that box off this week and really check it off good. You know, I'm not going to help you. Shane's not going to give me a way to feel better about the prayer life I already have. What I want us to decide is: are we even willing to be different? Are we even willing to be different? Because unless we're willing to be different, we have one of two choices. We will either, and this is the choice right here, we will either fit prayer into our lives. We'll either look around at our lives and see when is and when is not an opportunity to pray. I mean, off the top of my head, we can come up with some. Mealtimes. Good time to pray. Because we eat every day. Well, most of us do. Multiple times. So we eat every day. And so if I pray at mealtimes, then I can check that off. I pray every day. So when everyone comes and says, do you pray? Oh, I pray every day. You know, people at work, they say, well, you know, do you pray? Oh, every day. A couple times a day. I have my morning time, prayer time. Oh, and then I pray in the evening. Dinner time. Oh, yeah, I pray. I pray all the time. I eat all the time, so I pray all the time. Well, you know, meal times. Sporting events. It's another opportunity to pray. You know, we're gonna get everybody together. We'll pray as a community. Our community is a community of prayer. Because you know what? We all get together at football games or basketball games or, you know, whatever. So we pray as a community. At basketball games, football, at sporting events. You know when else we pray? We pray at church. It's another grand opportunity to be people of prayer. Because we go to church a lot, some more than others. You know, we're there and we pray there. See, we'll look at our lives. Do you pray at work? Oh, no. That's frowned upon. Unless you're a preacher, then it's less frowned upon. See, we'll look at our lives and we'll say, okay, this is what I do. This is my job. This is my life. This is my, you know, my activities, my hobbies, all of the things. You know, where can I, you know, like a seasoning, like pepper or salt, where can I sprinkle a little bit of prayer in there and have it fit in the cracks and the crevices and all of those things at the appropriate times for the appropriate reasons? And all of those things, I will either fit prayer into my life or, as 1 Thessalonians 5:16, he says that you should pray without stopping, pray without ceasing. And guys, I'm telling you, we have figured out every way in the world to make that verse not say pray without stopping, but it does. We can fit our life into prayers. It says, be people of prayer. You know what that verse means when he says pray without ceasing? It means have prayer be a defining factor for your life. Not an activity, but a definition. Not something you do, but something that you are. A perpetual event that never ends or ceases. That's what that scripture means. It doesn't mean have a prayerful attitude. It doesn't mean have a consciousness about you that some could argue is religious. Be in a constant state of communication with God, either verbally or either talking or listening. Either talking or listening. Either speaking it or listening for it. So we have to ask ourselves, if we're going to have, I mean, those are our choices. We don't have any, we can either sprinkle it into the cracks and the crevices, or we can take our lives and say, God, where do you want my life to go? God, where do you want my, not where do you want my prayers to surface, but where do you want my life to be, God? And there's all kinds of prayers that we can focus on, and all kinds of opportunities, and there's all kinds of sources, and there's all kinds of realities of prayer. And so we ask ourselves, what is prayer? So throughout the day, you'll find yourself in different portions, different places, different opportunities, and it's just, you know, our conversation will ebb and flow like any conversation we have with anyone else, with any other person. Make no mistake, God is a person, we covered this kind of in my class, not a human, but a person. God, there's the personhood of God. He's very real, and we have to understand that. And the first thing, what is prayer? And I'm going to go through these seven things rather quickly, because this is one of those sermons that, like I said, I can't give you a formula for this. I can't give my, you know, as I've sought it in my own life, I can't find the magic formula to where if I do this, I feel spiritual and I feel like I've got it all completed. Because the more I pray, the more I realize I need to pray. The more time I spend communing with God, the more time I realize I haven't been. So what is prayer? The first thing, it's simple. Simple prayer. We try to complicate things so much. We try to, you know, and that's the problem with fitting prayer into so many different circumstances of our life, that they start to all sound the same, don't they? Because if we pray at mealtimes and sporting events, and it seems like it's always the same. You know, thank you for this, thank you for that. You know, be with this, be with these people, da, 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 da. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And but you ever just think of just simple prayer, starting where you are. Just starting where you are in the morning. God, I'm awake now. And what do you want me to do today? You ever just thought, God, what do you want me to do today? I mean, obviously I'm going to go to work. Obviously I'm going to do this. But God, what do you want me to, you know, just start where you are. God, I have no idea what your will for my life looks like today. God, would you show me that just today for the, or maybe it's even simpler than that. God, for the next hour, what do you want me to do for an hour today, Lord? Just simple. Lord, how do I address this person? You know, I know I'm going to see so-and-so today. I know this is going to come up. I know these people are hurting. What can I do? What can I say? Lord, just wherever you are, there's a place you are in your life that's unique to you. There's relationships that you're dealing with and an angle that you're coming from that no one else understands but you and God. And start there and just see where God leads you in the course of simple prayer. God, what do you want me to do? You see, there's simple prayer that just is wherever you are. And there's other opportunities, there's other prayers that we see in Scripture, and there's other times where we will feel, you know, a certain way or be dealing with a certain thing, and maybe we won't know, you know, so much how to express it, but we have examples of it. Another prayer that we will see is a forsaken prayer. How many times have we asked God why? How many times have we wondered, where are you in the events of my life? God, where are you in this? Why can't this change? You see, forsaken prayer strips us of the dependence on results. In Matthew 27 and 46, we see Jesus praying a very famous forsaken prayer. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's on the cross and seemingly the Lord's back is turned. And you've even heard that, you know, preached at times where they say God turns his back on him. He's quoting Psalm 22. And if you read that, it starts out, God, why have you forsaken me? But then read on through the remainder of that prayer. In the end, it says it is he who has delivered. You see, God doesn't change the circumstances so much, but he changes us in the prayer of the forsaken. Because so often when we pray, when we ask, why have you forsaken me? God, where are you in this? Not only does it strip us from the dependence on results, but it begs the question, not that we believe in God, but it causes us to evaluate just what God do we believe in? Do I believe in the God of the perpetually fixed circumstance, the perpetually comforted mindset or lifestyle? Or do I believe in a God with a holy purpose for me, and that holy purpose is for His glory no matter how or what? It could mean suffering. It could mean dying. Either way, it's not dependent upon the results, but on the glory of God. Then there's the prayer of examination. Searching oneself, with the help of God. In Psalm 139, David has this prayer of examination. He says, "You have searched me and you know me, Lord." He says, you know, David starts out Psalm 139 and he says, "God, you have searched me and you know my heart." And he goes on to talk about himself and all of these things that God has taught him through this prayer of examination. And then at the very end, you see, he says it again. He says, "Oh Lord, search me and know my heart." He begins it with, "You have searched me." He ends it with, "Continue to search me." The prayer of examination is one that we enter into holding the hand of God, saying, "You have done this. You know who I am. Now please continue to do so and remind me so that I can allow your formation to happen." There's the prayer of examination. There's this desire to be known. And it starts and stops with understanding that God searches. He has searched and He will continue to do so. Then there's the prayer of tears. There's a Greek word for this that the English language just does not do a good job of translating. It's penthos. And it's the broken and contrite heart. It's the broken and contrite heart before God. It's the heart of contrition for the things that we've done. It's the heart of brokenness for realizing what choices that we have made, what they do to God and what they do to our relationship. But it's also the broken and contrite heart understanding, and those tears of mourning turn to tears of joy when we realize that in the midst of our penthos, God is still God there pursuing us. Regardless of our choices, our tears of sorrow and contrition turn to tears of joy. Knowing when we understand that God's love for us is not contingent upon results, not changed or altered by our circumstances. When we realize that in the middle of what causes us to mourn, God, He's still forming us. He's still knowing us. He's still searching us. He's still molding us. And He's doing that because why? Because He loves us. I mean, see, when we feel the heavy hands of God upon our life and upon our heart and upon our soul, it isn't something that we dread if we understand who God is and who we are and what God's purpose and outcome for our life is. When we feel those heavy hands upon us, we can rejoice knowing that God is changing me. And the Bible says He does that because we're His children. Instead of dreading that, can we embrace that? Can we embrace the fact, God, you're heavy upon me, which means you love me. You haven't given up on me. You haven't turned your back on me. And we only understand this as we practice these prayers, as we practice this lifestyle of prayer. Not only those, but then there's the prayer of relinquishment. We see this in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark 14, 34 through 36, where Jesus says, "God, with you all things are possible. Please let this cup pass." Have we ever thought that? Have you ever thought, let this cup, God, please do something else. God, please don't make me go through with this. Don't make me do this, Lord. And then the very next line out of Jesus' mouth is, "Not my will, but your will." Rarely is God going to ask us to be on a cross. God, and let me just get this to just a real basic level for each one of us, because it's basic, but it is deep as far as our relationship with God. You know what God's calling us to relinquish? That's sin. That's the cross. I mean, that's what He's calling us to. And we all know, and I don't have to go, we all know how hard that is. We all know what we're holding on to. I mean, we're like a little pet, like a little treasure. And God's saying, I want you, Shane, I want you to let go of that sin, that, you know, that worldliness. I want you to let go of it. Whatever it is, I want you to let go of it. And you know what yours is, and I know what mine is. And we're saying, you know, but God, is there any other way? I mean, we call upon His grace. Lord, Your grace, can't Your grace overlook this? Can't I just do this anyway? But He wants us to say, not my will, Yours be done, and let it go. Whatever that is, whether it's lust or greed or envy or malice or whatever it is, just not my will, but Yours be done. When you go to speak that word of evil against, not my will, but Yours be done. When you go to lavish yourself with more and more, not my will, but Yours be done. When you go to engage in whatever that relationship that might be detrimental to your relationship with God, not my will, but Yours be done. And I'm telling you, it's gonna hurt. It's gonna hurt. And we're not gonna want to do it. We're going to be like Jesus in the garden. We're going to say, we're going to sweat blood because we want this so bad. I want to hold on to my anger. I want to be right. I want to be, you know, they're wrong, I'm right. And when we give it up, it'll hurt. It'll feel like nails in your hands and in your feet. And then as soon as you think it's over, there'll be a spear in your side. It's going to hurt. But can we pray that? This prayer of releasing. And there's these prayers, these formation prayers. I call this the blessedness of winter. You see, as an art student, I kind of developed this love affair with trees. I just thought, I think trees are fascinating. And, you know, the bark's all different. It's hard to draw. And there's trees are just, they have this inherent beauty about them, and especially in the summertime. And, you know, when there's just, they're this big, just lollipop of green, and just, they're beautiful. And then the weather changes, the leaves turn, and they all fall down. And then there's something different standing there. And it's crooked, and there's knots on it, and some branches are broken, and it's not very uniform at all. And you can see, you know, and the leaves don't fall all the same, and it's just, you know, it takes on less of a uniform quality. And you can see the nakedness of the tree. It doesn't make it any easier to draw either. But there's something very real about there, that tree standing there. Blemishes, flaws, broken branches, unevenness, knots, everything. You see, when like Jeremiah, we understand that our heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? And then as Ezekiel comes along and says, I will take your heart of stone. I will take that deceitfully wicked heart, the broken and deformed, the uneven and the misleading heart, and I will form it into a heart of flesh, a heart that loves, a heart that breaks, a heart that is open to me and my will. I'll take that and I'll form your heart into something usable and beautiful. It will, yes, it will be naked and exposed, but it will be beautiful and working. Can we pray that prayer of God? Take my heart of stone and form it into a heart of flesh. Can we be formed into His likeness? As Romans 9 says, the potter, he has the desire and the ability to make us into what His will desires for us. And then the last one is the covenant prayer. The prayer of a promise of holy obedience. And we'll end in Psalm 101. It's the Psalm of Praise, 100 and 101. They kind of go together. It's the Psalm of Praise and Worship. And the Psalm continues and he says, I will sing, I will worship, I will thank you, I will be joyful and glad. I will sing of your love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. And he says, when will you come to me? Because he knows, leaving a blameless life, it hurts and it's hard. And it's leading a blameless life. When will you come to me? When will you end it for me? That's what he's asking. He's saying, I will lead a blameless life, but hurry up and make it stop. Hurry up and come for me. Take me out of this world because it's fraught with temptation and peril and all of these things. And all I can do is day by day, and not even day by day, Lord, I'm going to walk in front of you hour by hour. And God, you know, not even hour, but minute by minute. When will you come for me? And he keeps on going. He says, I will walk in my house with blameless heart. I'll set before my eyes no vile thing. There's a promise of holy obedience to God. There's these prayers that we have this opportunity to pray. And these are prayers that don't really go good right before a meal. You know, these are prayers that don't, you know, it'll be hard to pray real relationship inside of God, deep in the heart of God. It'll be hard to pray these right before a football game. And I'm not saying let's stop praying before meals and football. Let's pray. But you see, being people of prayer are people who take every situation that comes along, define it, and how do I talk to God about this? Do I express something to God? Do I ask of Him? Will we be people of prayer? It's when we employ this specific discipline that everything else will fall into place. See, God will lead us through formation prayer. God will lead us into study and fasting. In the prayer of, you know, because of our prayers of tears or our prayers of forsaking, God will call us to meditate on His Word day and night. You see how these prayer, you know, our prayer life will be the access point through which all the other disciplines will be. And guys, I wish I could say it was something that was 10 minutes a day, 7 minutes a day. Take this pill. You know, like all the other workout things seem to be. Only an hour a day. No, only 24 hours a day. Only the rest. You see why David, a man after God's own heart, says, I'll do, God, I'm promising, but please come for me. Please come for me. See, when we know God, when we have a relationship with God, truly good days, truly good days are the days we see His face. No longer will we define a good day by remaining here, but we'll say, God, when are you coming for me? This morning, you have an opportunity to enter into a relationship with God that's just that deep. A relationship with God that transforms you and makes you into a person that's a working labor of love, inspired endurance of hope kind of person. And it's a person that's going to be defined by prayer. Maybe you need to be baptized this morning, have your sins forgiven, washed away, and start over and be one of His. Pray that covenant prayer, God, I will be yours. Whatever your need is this morning, whatever your prayer might be, wherever you are, if you want God to take where you are and put you where He wants you to be, would you let us know as together we stand and as we sing?